Well, good morning, everyone. It's really wonderful to see each and every one of you here this morning. In your service sheets on the way in, you might have received one of these white sheets, and that's got a few notes on it to do with our subject this morning, which we'll be going through. And then it would be really helpful as well if you'd have your copies of God's Word open at Ephesians 4 and verse 1 to 10, which is the scripture passage that Teresa read for us just a few moments ago as we continue our series going through the book of Ephesians little bit by little bit called God's New Community. And of course we've reached in this week verses 1 to 10 of chapter 4. Why don't I lead us in a prayer and ask for God's help on our time together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for your word, and we want to give you thanks for your Holy Spirit who inspired it and who lives in us and who's at work in us and through us in the world. Father, we pray that he would help us understand what you have for us here this morning. And Father, what we pray for ourselves, we also pray for the young ones too, as they're out in their classes and activities at the moment. We pray that you will help the Sunday school teachers to teach your word faithfully. And Lord, we pray that you would help me to teach your word faithfully and in a relevant way here. Father, we want to live lives that are more aligned to your will, lives more aligned to your purposes for us in the world. And so we come to you to hear you speak. And Father, we ask that we would receive your word not as information only, but also as a transformation in our lives. And so, Father, this is our heart's yearning, and so we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So some of you will have probably seen this film here, The King's Speech. I think it came out either last year or the previous year, and that was a film which is all about King George VI of Great Britain. And one of the characters in that film is the king's older brother. There he is. And he would have been King Edward VIII, if he hadn't abdicated the throne. And there's a picture of him in real life there with the woman for whom he gave up the throne. Anyway, he lived until 1972, and when he finally died in 1972, there were a number of documentaries which were produced about him and his life. And in one of these documentaries, he talked about some of his experiences growing up with his father, who was King George V. And one of the stories that he recalled was that his father would often say these words to him, that, "My dear boy, you must always remember who you are. My dear boy, you must always remember who you are." And what his father was obviously saying was that he was a child of the king, and therefore there were going to be certain expectations which were placed on him and certain characteristics that were meant to flow out of his life. And I actually think that's all a very helpful introduction to these verses from Ephesians 4. Because I think one of the things that God would want to say to each of us here is that if we are Christians, then we also need to remember who we are. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember that we are children of the King. And therefore there are sort of certain expectations on us. There are certain characteristics, if you like, which are to flow out into our lives as a result. Remember who you are. So Ephesians as a letter splits up into two halves very neatly. And the first half is chapters 1 to 3, which are all about God's great plan of salvation. And if you've been coming here for a few weeks or you've been following along with this Ephesians series online, you will know that 1 to 3 are basically all about God's plan of salvation, all that God has achieved, all that God has accomplished for us in and through Christ. So you can see a helpful summary verse of that. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where we read that God's will or God's plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And then as we go on from chapter 1 to chapter 2, we saw there that if we are Christians, then God has reconciled us to himself through the cross, but God has also reconciled us to one another as well. He's made us part of his new community, his new humanity, his new society, so that we all have access to him as one Father, united and unified together. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, where we come to here, Paul sort of dramatically changes gear. So he moves from what we might call theology to practice. He moves from what God has accomplished for us to our response in the world. He moves, if you like, from doctrinal instruction or doctrinal teaching to the practical outworking of some of these great truths which he's been looking at in our lives. And so we might say, therefore, that chapters 1 to 3 is all about God's plan of salvation, and chapter 4 to 6 is all about the practical outworking of it. Really very simple, very straightforward, and 4 verse 1 here is the sort of hinge or the linchpin of the whole thing, where it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And basically the rest of chapters 4 to 6 unpack what this life worthy of the calling that we have received as Christians really is. It's a sort of practical outworking of everything that we've looked at in chapters 1 to 3. It sort of answers the question, what do these great truths mean for us in our workplaces? What do these great truths mean for us in our families? We'll see that later on. What do these great truths mean for us as a local fellowship of God's people here in Hong Kong a couple of thousand years later? How are we meant to apply in our lives all that God has accomplished for us in Christ? And so what I think we have in these first few verses then of chapter 4 is three lessons that Paul wants us to learn. They're all basically loosely to do with this theme of the unity of the church. The heading there in your church Bibles seems to recognize this when it calls this section unity in the body of Christ. And the first thing that I'd like us to learn is what I've called the logic of Christian consistency. I'm going to unpack what that means, but the logic of Christian consistency. And really here I want to really focus in on verse 1. So in verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So when Paul speaks about our calling here, he's speaking about the calling that we have received when we became a Christian. He's not talking about your calling to be a school teacher or your calling to be a missionary or anything like that. He's talking about the calling that we received when we became a Christian. And what he's saying is that our lives are to be logically consistent with the calling, with the privilege which is now ours. So what is this calling that we've received? Well, if you flick back to Ephesians 1 to 3, we can see lots of things there. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Later on in chapter 1, Paul says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 verse 5 says that we've been made alive with Christ, even while we were still dead in our transgressions and sins. He says that we are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, 19 says that we are now part of God's household, and we are being built together as God's dwelling place, where he lives by his Holy Spirit. And then, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. A life worthy of all these amazing things that God has been doing in you through Christ. So the idea then is that we've received all these incredible privileges, all these incredible blessings, and we are to now live them out in practical outworking as God's people. There's to be, if you like, a logical consistency to our Christian lives. God has accomplished these things, therefore we are to live in a way that's worthy of that, in a way that matches up with that. I guess the idea of being worthy of something means that our lives are to be aligned with it. So if we speak about a prime minister or a president or a government minister maybe being unworthy of the office which they hold, then we mean that their life somehow no longer is consistent with it, or it no longer aligns with it. And today, if we talk about living a life worthy of our calling, that means that our lives are to be aligned with the calling that we have in Christ. For those of us who have these things here, iPhones, we know that we have to sync them with our computers in order to transfer over music and files and different applications. I think it's exactly the same in terms of what Paul is saying here. He is saying that our lives need to be aligned, or our lives need to be synced with the reality of what we are in Christ. In Christ we are loved, we are chosen and made holy, we are adopted, we're made alive, and so now we need to live a life which is logically consistent, which is synchronized with those things. There's to be a logical consistency between what we are, on the one hand, and then how we live, on the other. I was speaking to someone not that long ago, and they were saying that they were getting disillusioned with Christianity. And I was able to speak with them more. And what came to light was that this particular person had a colleague who they knew who said that they were a Christian, but yet when they went up on business trips to Beijing, would visit prostitutes and indulge in other non-Christian behavior. I think the problem there at some level, of course, is that their colleague just wasn't making this logical connection that Paul is speaking about here, that if you are a Christian, then you have to live in a logically consistent way with what you say that actually befits your status. We need to remember who we are, basically. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And then I think something else we need to say here is that we need to make sure that we get this all the right way round. So particularly if you're here this morning and you're someone who isn't a Christian, then you need to make sure that you understand clearly what Paul's actually saying here. So we must not read Paul here as saying that if we live a life which is consistent and worthy, then we will be accepted by God. That's not what Paul's actually saying. If we still think that we become a Christian through what we do and our own actions and somehow striving to lead a worthy life, then we haven't yet understood Ephesians 1-3, and we haven't yet understood the gospel either. We need to come to understand that we only become a Christian through faith in Christ, what he has accomplished for us on the cross, and not through our own works. That's one of the main focuses of chapters 1-3. However, once we become a Christian, then we are to live that out in accordance with our new nature, which is what it's speaking about here. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So these commands here in Ephesians 4-6 are to instruct Christians how to live. They are not to teach people who aren't Christians how to get right with God. That, if you like, is in Ephesians 1-3. So then, what's the application for us gathered here this morning? Well, I think surely it is that we might be those who live a life worthy of the calling that we have received if we are God's people. So if you're here and you're a Christian, have you realized all that God has made you to be in Christ? Do you remember who you are day by day? And then maybe, is your life logically consistent with that? Is your life synced with Christ? Is your life aligned with Christ, or is there some gaping chasm, some gaping hole somewhere that you are really aware of between who you are in Christ and how you are actually living your life week by week and day by day? See, the first thing that Paul wants to challenge us on here is that we are to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received as Christ's people. But then we need to move on. What does this consistent life actually look like? What does this worthy life look like? And that moves on to the next thing that Paul wants to say to us, which I've called the challenge of Christian unity. So if we look at verse 3, Paul says there, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So literally, this says that we are to make every effort to maintain or to guard the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's talking about unity, our unity as Christians and as a local church. Maybe one important thing to notice here is that unity is not something that we create. Rather, he says it's something that we maintain. So unity, therefore, is something that God creates, and then our responsibility is to guard that and maintain it. So we can't bring about unity through having meetings or committees or councils, for instance. Rather, this says it's God that creates the unity. God unites together in the gospel through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, through the bond of peace. And then he calls us to work out that. He calls us to strive to maintain and guard the unity that he has created. And then you can see why we are to guard our unity in verse 4-6. We are to guard our unity because it is rooted in God and what he has done. So in verse 4 to 6, Paul says that. And just notice the number of times that the word one comes up here, okay? Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Again, it's this idea of calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the word one there appears a whole load of times. And Paul is saying that as Christians, therefore, we are part of one body, the universal church of God. And we also are a part of a local expression of that as well. We have one hope of heaven when we will all be together worshipping Christ in glory. There's one Holy Spirit who lives in us and he empowers us. There is one Lord, that's Christ. There's one faith, that is Christianity. There is one God who is the Father of all Christians and who is over all Christians and through all Christians, and he lives in all Christians as well through his Holy Spirit. So God is three persons living as one unity, and therefore, guess what? He wants us to live as one unity as well. He wants us to live as one unity. So our unity is sort of modeled on God's unity. He's three, but he's also one. And we are lots and lots, but yet we are to be also one as well. We are to be united together. Now, of course, there's always going to be lots of differences and distinctions between us. And even here, we have some people who are Anglicans, we have some people who are Methodists, we've got some people who are Pentecostals, we've got some people who are Brethren, some people who are evangelical free, we've got independents, all sorts. But yet, spiritually, we are all one if we have come to put our faith in Christ and have been united together by his Spirit. And so Paul says, make every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit. Be on a sharp lookout, he's saying, be on a sharp lookout for anything that would hinder or harm your unity together as my people. At one time, of course, we couldn't see Christ. We were blind to who Christ was, but now we've been made alive in him. We've been joined together as brothers and sisters in one body. We've been united, and therefore we know to guard and live out that unity that God has created between us. How are we to guard it? Well, that, I think, leads us to the second verse there, verse 2. He says that we are to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So the first thing that Paul says there, I think humility is probably meant to be right at the head of that list. He says we are to be completely humble. Be completely humble. I wonder how that makes you think or makes you feel. Be completely humble. I think actually often most of the disunity in a local church comes through pride. So it's often our pride that always wants to be right. It's our pride often that holds a grudge against others. It's our pride maybe which refuses to forgive someone when we are wronged. It's our pride that thinks that we are superior to someone else. And so Paul says here that we need to be completely humble. I think humility basically just means putting the needs and affairs of other people first. Putting the needs and affairs of other people first. Obviously the most amazing example of humility which we see is Christ himself, who always put others first and served them and loved them all the way to the cross. You can probably remember Philippians chapter 2, for instance, which says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He's the model, the example for our humility. I think especially in the culture where we live, when you say that humility is not weakness, I think lots of people probably think that if you are humble, then you're weak and you just get trampled on by everyone. But humility is not weakness. Actually, to be humble, you need to be really strong, because it actually takes real strength of character and real determination to consistently put the affairs and needs of other people ahead of your own. Whereas actually weak people, on the other hand, weak people often tend to be more absorbed with themselves and their own needs. To actually be humble, you need to be strong, and that's really only something that Christ can do in our lives through his Holy Spirit. And so Paul here is calling us to be humble like Christ, to be completely humble. And then during the week as I was reading this and was looking into it, the one thing that stood out for me here is this whole idea of patience. So Paul says that if we are to guard our unity, if we are to maintain our unity, then we need to be patient with one another. Think about it. Unity is hard to maintain, not just because of pride, but for lots of other reasons as well. In any local church you'd care to choose, there'll be all sorts of different people from all sorts of different backgrounds and all sorts of different ways of doing things. Sometimes the personalities which we have are really going to rub one another up the wrong way. We're not going to agree with everyone, and we're going to have all sorts of different views and different preferences about everything from the church logo to music style to church services and what should actually go into them. Lots and lots of different views. And on top of that, of course, is the fact that we're all sinners, which means that if you stay around church long enough, you know what? You will get offended and you will get sinned against. That is going to actually happen. And it's no surprise that Paul says, therefore, if we're going to be united, then we need to be patient or long-suffering with one another. And I think patience is something that doesn't get talked about an awful lot and maybe is in real short supply for lots of us, if you're anything like me. If you think about it, here in Hong Kong, we are people who can go to the airport and we can get a plane and be anywhere in the world in less than 24 hours. We are people who can get information from the internet onto our mobile phones in a matter of seconds. If we have to wait for anything, then we get frustrated very quickly. Our society here in Hong Kong, lots of people say, is basically dominated by speed. Dominated by speed. I heard someone say recently about the financial world that it used to be the big ate the small, but it's now the fast that overtake the slow. It's now the fast that overtake the slow. And so the result is that we are predisposed, if you like, not to be very patient people. Here's a little example for you. Have you ever been in a lift, and just as the doors are about to close, someone comes running up and they hit the button on the outside and the doors open again and they get in? That's so annoying when that happens. Or what about when you're in the lift and it stops at every single floor on the way down, 10, 9, 8, 7, and the worst is when the doors open, no one gets out, no one gets in, the doors just open, everyone's nervous at the little button, finally someone presses it and the door's closing, you just feel all the people looking at their watches and huffing and puffing. So we are people, therefore, that tend not to be very patient. Okay? Not very patient people. I had one pastor say once that he had unplugged the horn on his car because it was a source of unending sin. And maybe that is something of your experience as well, and I'm not going to ask about whether your horn is a source of unending sin for you. But I know, one thing I do know is that I'm not a particularly patient person, and I think that I could hazard a guess that that's probably going to be true for most of us. And that sometimes we can even be impatient with God and think that God is basically slow in doing different things. But 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us that God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so God is patient. God is characterized by patience. And the reason he's patient is because people take time. People take time to grow and change and develop and learn. And so God is patient with us, and therefore we need to be patient with one another as well. My mother-in-law is here with us this morning. And this is not going where you think it's going. And she is actually an excellent example to me of someone who is very patient. She's actually very involved in the Christian a church where I used to work in Edinburgh, and she basically meets up with people in that congregation every week to try and help them and encourage them in different ways. And she's actually still meeting up with some of the same people now who she was meeting up for when I was assistant pastor of that church from 2000 to 2003. That's over 10 years of meeting up with some of the same people and showing patience with them week in, week out. Since 2003, I've lived in, I think, four different countries and four different locations, but yet she's still patiently meeting up with these people and helping them and not always seeing a whole load of progress. And so God is patient with us. God is patient with us, and he calls us to be patient with one another. This means that we are to forgive one another. It means we are to give people the time to change. It means we are to put up with one another. It means we are not to get easily offended. It means we are to be patient with one another, and we are to bear with one another in love. And so what Paul's telling us is he's telling us how we can be united as a church. And he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. I think this is a really important point for us to grasp. Have you ever wondered why God's placed you in a church with lots of different people? I think one reason is so that we get an opportunity to grow in areas like patience and gentleness and humility and love. Lessons that we might not otherwise learn if God wasn't to place us here. God's working on our characters, you see, through the local church to make us more like Christ. Sometimes, of course, people say that all we need is a personal relationship with Christ, and that's obviously the truth. But, you know, we also need a corporate church relationship with Christ as well, so that we can grow in holiness and sanctification and Christ-likeness. It's God's will for us to come together and love one another and bear with one another as an extended family of Christians. One final application this morning. Today is Father's Day. And so we should give thanks for our fathers, bearing in mind that all earthly fathers are going to be but an imperfect reflection of God in heaven, who is the perfect heavenly Father. Verse 2 here, maybe if you're a Christian father this morning, is really something perhaps that you should be striving for. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Our culture has all sorts of ideas on what it means to be a good father, but here God says that we should be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. What excellent qualities to be striving for those of us who are Christian fathers. And so if you're a Christian father here, I wonder how you measure up this morning. So then, we are to be united together, but then we are also very different and diverse. And that moves us on to the final thing, which Paul says, which is the importance of Christian diversity. And this is verse 7 to verse 10. Sometimes people worry, I think, that unity means that we're all to be clones, we're all to be exactly the same, but that's not true at all. Unity does not mean uniformity. Instead, just look with me what Paul says in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So what that means is that all of us have been given different gifts. When it talks about grace here, it's not talking about saving grace, but rather what we might call serving grace. Okay? So not saving grace, but serving grace. The grace that comes to us in gifts. It's saying that Jesus has given us different gifts to use in a different measure. Verses 8 to 10 are a little bit hard, but what they're basically saying via this quote from Psalm 68 is that when Jesus rose again from the grave in victory, that he gave gifts to his people through the Holy Spirit. That's what that's basically saying, although it's a little bit complicated language. So this is saying then that Christ has given us all gifts or skills or talents or abilities to use to serve him and the church and the world. So there'll be a whole range of different gifts here amongst us, and there's some lists containing some of them in the New Testament as well. Some of us here might have the gift of administration, and there's nothing that makes you happier than bringing order out of chaos. Some of you, of course, may have the gift of bringing chaos out of order, but those who have the gift of administration, they have the gift of bringing order out of chaos. And some of us here have the gift of music, and we lead the congregation in our singing and our praise of God week by week. Some of us have the gift of encouragement, and we encourage others to keep on going and keep striving forwards in the Christian faith. Some of us have the gift of teaching or preaching, and we try and make things simple and straightforward for other people to understand and apply it to their lives. Some of us have the gift of welcoming and greeting newcomers and regulars as they arrive at church week by week, and making sure that everything runs smoothly while we meet. Some of us have the gift of wisdom in how we live our lives with practical godliness. So there's many, many gifts. Some of them are obvious and upfront. Some of them aren't. But the point is that Jesus has given us all at least one gift Jesus has given us all at least one gift, and in most cases, probably more. I think what Paul says here is that we all have our gifts to different degrees. Okay, we all have our gifts to different degrees. It says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So whatever gift you have, we probably all have to different degrees. That means that some of us will be more gifted in a particular area, others of us will be less gifted in a particular area, even though we have the exact same gift. Grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So for instance, someone might have the gift of encouraging one other person. Someone else, well, they might have the gift of being able to encourage a whole team of encouragers who will then go out and encourage lots and lots of people. When it comes to preaching or teaching, for instance, someone might have an incredible gift of real insight into God's word and real passion and enthusiasm at communicating it, while someone else might have less of a gift. However, the important thing is not how much of your gift you have. The important thing is, are you using the gift that you have faithfully for God? It's not how gifted you are in that particular area. It is, are you using the gift that you have faithfully, whether it's a lesser amount or a greater one? You see, I think God's not really so interested, actually, in whether you're an all right preacher or an amazing preacher. Rather, what he asks is that we use whatever gifts he has given us for his glory to actually serve him. Whatever those gifts may be, and whether that's 5 talents or 1 talent or 10 talents. We can see the aim of the gifts in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith. Again, it's that unity theme. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Now, we're going to look at this in a lot more detail next week, but our gifts don't work against unity. Rather, the way that God has worked it out in the local church is that he will achieve unity through the diversity of gifts. He gives us different gifts, and then we use them so that the church is built up and strengthened and becomes united and mature. So everybody uses their gifts so the church becomes mature and united. So we aren't clones. God's designed us like this. Someone has said that when humans freeze water, they get ice cubes, and when God freezes water, he makes snowflakes. And that's really good, isn't it? When humans freeze water, they make ice cubes, but when God freezes water, he makes snowflakes. All wonderfully diverse, all wonderfully different. And I think that's true. When we become a Christian, we don't become clones. We don't lose our individuality. Rather, we are freed up to be the people who we were made to actually be and use the gifts which God has uniquely given each of us for his glory. And so, in summary, Paul says, remember who you are and live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So I wonder, how will we respond to God's word this morning? Well, I guess for some of us here, a challenge might be to become more consistent. Maybe there's an area of your life that you know is out of sync with Christ, and you really feel that you need to put that right this morning. Then for others of us, maybe it might be this whole area of unity. Maybe God has spoken to us this morning with this description of being completely humble and gentle, being patient and bearing with one another in love. And as we've thought about that, you've maybe felt God's Holy Spirit really convicting you that that's not true of your life. Perhaps it's not true at work. Perhaps it's not true in your home life. Perhaps it's not true here at a church. And so we need to come and ask for the Holy Spirit's help to work on that area and to start to produce some of this fruit in us and through us. And then there's this whole area of diversity and the gifts that we have. Maybe you are someone who has a gift and yet you're not using it. And God's maybe speaking to you this morning about using it more, whether that happens to be a 5-talent gift or a 10-talent gift or a 1-talent gift. Perhaps you aren't really sure what your gifts are here this morning. And if so, you just need to cultivate an attitude of serving in whatever capacity you can. And for all of us, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember who God has made us to be so wonderfully in Christ. And we need to live that out for his glory. Let's pray together. maybe have a few moments of quiet for you to respond to God's word in your own heart, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for all that you've done for us in Christ. Just as we spend a few moments to reflect and as we come to communion in a few minutes, Lord, when we think about his sacrifice for us on the cross, how even although we were your enemies, that you've made us alive in Christ, you've filled us with your Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. You've blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've predestined us from before the beginning of the world to be holy and blameless and adopted as your children. So many blessings. And so, Father, we just want to simply pray that we would be those that would live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. We give thanks for your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be humble and gentle and patient in our dealings with one another. We give thanks for the example of Christ, for his work in us, to make us more like himself. We thank you for the strength of your Holy Spirit who's with us. So, Father, we pray that in this coming week that we might be those that would remember who we are and that we would be those who would live that out to your glory. And we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.